Well, I haven't been up here for a little while. We got to the end of our Vox Pop series, which is basically a term for a voice of the people. And we got to hear from a lot of different people who aren't normally standing up here talking to you, and I've been really grateful for that. I've been really grateful for the willingness of people to share their gifts. And, you know, traditionally at Third Way, that's what we've done, is sort of spread out the voices so that we can hear from more people. And kind of, it's sort of like taking the pulse of our community and discovering our gifts and what's on people's minds. So that's been a huge blessing to me, and I thank everybody who did that for us. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, this is the part I want you to really pay attention to. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that what I have to share, you would just highlight the things that are from you, and if anything's just from my own rambling, that you would minimize that or turn me in a different direction. I pray that what I bring today would be a blessing to this community and help us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name. So that last part of the scripture that I wrote is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. I want to talk today about the difficulty of actually living as though that's true. The old has gone, the new is here, but honestly, sometimes we look around and it doesn't really look that way, does it? It's hard to live in that into that reality. And I want to think today about why that is, that it's so hard, and what we can do about it. So in order to get into this topic, I'm going to tell a little bit of a long story that you're going to wonder what in the world it has to do with what I'm talking about, but I hope we'll get there. So when Dave and I moved into this area in 2004, I was working full-time at Woodland Hills Church. So I was getting paid relatively well, not as well as other people working in mega churches, but decent. I was happy. And I got a housing allowance, and Dave has a really great job. So we were actually really comfortable. We bought this duplex. And at the time, we knew that we wouldn't have any trouble renting off the top of it, because our boys wanted to live there, and all their friends wanted to live there. And so we sort of had this steady stream of renters. So it was a really good situation for us. We were really happy. It was so easy for the first 6 years. Then in 2010, actually it started in 2009, but it sort of came to a critical point in January 2010. I have suffered from migraines for most of my life, since about 7th grade. And something happened, to this day I have no idea how to account for it, but they became really, really intense, to the point where none of my medication was working. I could not get rid of this headache. I was vomiting all the time. I kind of had to discipline myself to not think about killing myself. Like, I would catch my brain working on that. And I had to be really intentional to not go there. So it was really miserable, and it basically meant that I couldn't do my job anymore. And so I had to quit. Now, along with the loss of income that created for us, After we bought our home, several years later, the housing market crashed. And our home lost almost half of its worth. And so when we found ourselves in a situation where our income was reduced and we thought maybe we needed to sell the house, we couldn't. We were completely upside down, and it seemed like hopelessly so for the foreseeable future. Also, what was happening is that what had been this unending stream of willing guys to move upstairs and live together, these guys were getting older and finding girlfriends and getting married, and pretty soon it was getting more and more challenging to find renters. Along with that, how many people own an old house here? Okay. So our house is almost 100 years old, and those of you who own an old house, if you don't know this already, some of you are new owners, you're going to find out that stuff breaks all the time. And now our house is like this gigantic duplex, and seriously, every year it felt like we were having to dump about $4,000 into the house. So this was not at all working. And what happened for me was that I don't even know that I really recognize it, but in retrospect, I can see, and I did recognize at some level, that I had this sort of constant low-level anxiety all the time. This financial worry, this stress, this thing that I could never really shake. And it's not like we couldn't pay our bills. We were paying our bills. We, in a lot of ways, we were comfortable. But there was sort of all these worries and all of these, and it felt to me, I'm talking about my experience. Dave will tell you a completely different story. Dave's world is great. I wish I could live there. but I just sort of always was worrying and anxious and it got to be really, really heavy for me. So that was the situation when a couple of months ago, Dave started sort of saying, you know, we really need to sit down and look at our finances, because basically he works unreal amount of hours. He leaves the house and he usually gets home about 12 hours later. And so he's like, you know, I'm getting older.
Not old.
Although your grandkids did say you're old today. And we do have, in fact, our grandkids. So he was like, you know, we really need to sit down and figure this out, which is a huge problem for me. Can you guess why? Because my main strategy for dealing with the anxiety that I have is to try not to think about it. So if we sit down and we actually look at things, then I gotta figure out, oh God, now this stuff just got really real for me, and now I have to like actually see how terrible this is. And so I knew on some level, if Dave's ever gonna be able to cut his hours or retire, we're gonna have to figure out how to sell this house. So I invited a realtor friend of mine over in June. Okay, so this brings us up to date. And my reason for inviting him over was to say, you know, Jordan, we want to eventually sell this. I know we're really upside down in it right now, but hopefully at some point down the road we'll be able to sell it. And instead of like this crazy last minute stuff, we want to know, what do we need to be thinking about? What do we need to be fixing? What needs to change? And he walked through the house and he said, okay, here's the deal. If you're going to sell this house, you need to sell it now, because the market's really good. And I told him what we owed on the house, and he said, I think you can actually make some money. Which was a total shock to me. I'm like, what? Like, just a few years ago, there was no freaking way that was ever going to happen. So it took me a while to adjust to that. Long story short, we didn't even have to list it. Investor came by, like, gave us a ton of money for it. We paid off all our debt, we gave some money away, and we still have some left over. So from June until we close on the house at the end of last month, things totally were different. Like, I met with Chris several months ago, and we're looking at this and thinking, oh, this is horrible. This is a terrible problem. And now it's completely different.
Woo!
Yeah. Praise God! So that was amazing. That was unbelievable. It was great. There's just one problem. I started to notice something really, really interesting. That even though, oh, by the way, another point of this is that the investor is letting us rent back from him, so we didn't have to move. So even though everything's different, it kind of looks the same. And what I began to notice is that I was having a hard time letting go of the anxiety. Like, it had become such a habit for me that even though things were completely different than they were before, I just, like, it was like sort of like a body habit, this anxiety. It was like this ingrained mind-body thing that sort of like being financially stressed had become a part of the way I identified myself. And I'm actually still working through what it means to not have that burden anymore. It feels really strange. And it reminded me that that's exactly how I felt when I became a Christian. So when I became a Christian, I was 14 years old when I became a Christian, and I was so ecstatically happy to hear that, you know, everything was new, and I was free from my sins. Even though I was only 14, my life was actually going in a really kind of a terrible direction. I won't go into any of that, but it was such a relief, like, to be going in a different direction, and everything that meant. So becoming a Christian for me, that was so great. It was so amazing. It was so unbelievable. But when I woke up the next morning, I discovered, much to my dismay, that I still had all of my old struggles and emotions and all my thinking. Everything was still intact. It was such a habit for me that I didn't know how to be different. Everything looked the same to me. It didn't really feel like I was a new creation. When I think back on it, I felt really cheated by that. Like, I thought that becoming a Christian would magically transform me into one of the good nuns. Because I grew up Catholic, and the closest thing I had to like a holy example were these few nuns that I knew who were just wonderful people. And they were so kind to me, and I was so grateful for them. And I actually even toyed with becoming a nun at different points in my life because I wanted to be like them, and it seemed like that would just be so great. And of course, these nuns never struggled with negative emotions. And they were always happy. And of course, I did know nuns that didn't fit that description, but I wasn't going to be that kind of nun. I wasn't going to be one of the crabby, mean-spirited nuns. I was going to be a good nun. So anyways, to my surprise, becoming a Christian did not turn me into a good nun, and it didn't even really turn me into a good regular person. I was still me. And there's a kind of dignity to that, that God doesn't sort of yank out our personality and all our thoughts and emotions and just do this thing to us. And it's part of formation that work is slow and constant, and it's a part of what it means to be a Christian is to engage in that. But if you saw a picture of me before I became a Christian and after I became a Christian, you wouldn't really notice anything different. I didn't sprout wings and I didn't have a halo. Although after a little while, the church I went to had these what they call holiness standards, so I did start to look different. I didn't wear makeup and I didn't wear jewelry and I didn't cut my hair and I wore dresses all the time. And back then I thought that's what it meant to be a new creation and be holy. But that really didn't do anything for my heart. So I did what I suspect most new Christians do. I tried really hard and pretended a lot. And I kind of wonder if that's not what a lot of Christians do, not just new Christians. If we hear that we're a new creation and our life doesn't reflect that, that's really uncomfortable, and a lot of us just sort of pretend that and hope that God zaps us at some point and that becomes different. Habitual ways of being in the world are really, really tenacious. Okay? They hang on. And unless we are real intentional about replacing old habits with new habits, they're just going to persist, and it's going to be hard to make any progress in the Christian life. The trouble is, if we make it too complicated, we're just going to give up and fall back into these old ways of being that are so tenacious. So I want to talk tonight about one habit that I hope will make a difference. I actually used to practice this, and I had fallen off from doing it. And when I realized that this anxiety was so persistent, I started practicing it again, and it's really been helpful for me. So I want to talk about daily examine. This is it's an old practice that's meant to help us reflect on the movement of God that's already happening in our day-to-day experience for the purpose of spiritual formation. This is an exercise that was developed by St. Ignatius. It's part of his spiritual exercises. He was such an interesting guy. And there's different forms of examine. The one I'm going to talk about tonight it's called the examine of consciousness. There's also the examine of conscience. So the examine of conscience is more about sort of looking around for your moral failings and repenting and doing something else. The examine of consciousness is more about raising your level of awareness, sort of those habits of thought and emotion, to become more aware of them in ways that help to move forward and help you to practice gratitude. It's one of the simplest ones I've found. So, James, if you want to go to the next slide. Sorry, pardon me. So the steps of examine are really, really simple. And actually, after the service, there's little slips of paper with this on here if you want to remember this. The first step is just to become aware of God's presence. The second step is to look back with gratitude. Third step is to notice your emotions. We're going to talk about each of these points. Next is to notice what's standing out for you and to pray from that place. And then lastly, you look ahead with a faith and willingness. So next slide. That first step is just settling into the awareness that God is with you. God is present. We don't live our sort of moment-to-moment existence, generally speaking, with that awareness that God is here, God is near, He's active in my life, He has intentions for me. And so that first step is just sort of settling in and becoming aware of that, and kind of looking around with curiosity for where the Holy Spirit has been active. You can be looking back on the day that has passed. And you can use different time frames for this. It was designed to be a daily activity, but you can also use this if you go on away on a retreat and you want to reflect on the last month or the last year or whatever time frame you have. And the important thing to know is that you don't have, it's not like you're having to figure something out. You're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see what maybe you missed in that moment. And so you're just looking around with curiosity at the day that's passed. Next slide. The next step is sort of intentionally thanking God for the goodness that you find. This can be really challenging if the day you're looking back on has been really difficult, or you've suffered a tragedy or a loss. But it's sort of ruthlessly examining that day for what goodness you can find. It doesn't mean that you ignore pain. It doesn't mean that you pretend like your day was great if it was really, really difficult and challenging. But sometimes when you have days like that, it helps to focus on little things. There's always things to be grateful for. This is especially helpful step for me. is just to settle in and remember the goodness in our life. Next slide. This one a lot of Christians have trouble with, and actually I have trouble with it not because I think it's wrong to examine emotions, but because they're so slippery for me. It's like I got a body full of minnows, and I just become used to it, and I have to really be intentional to go, oh, what are my emotions? Now, the reason you want to look for what emotions you've been experiencing, both positive and negative, is that emotions are there to sort of do something for us. They're trying to give us information. They're trying to tell us something. And that can be informative, but you shouldn't mistake that for it. Like, I know people who every feeling they have, they think that's from God. They think God's trying to, you know. They mistake their feelings for the Holy Spirit. And that's not at all what I'm suggesting. But I think your emotions are trying to give you some good information, that it pays to pay attention to that. Emotions' job in our life, it's actually in the word, emotion. It's to motivate us to do something, okay? So if you're sad, sadness sort of motivates us to slow down and absorb losses or difficulties. Anger, a lot of times, will motivate us to work for justice. So that kind of idea. And then, you know, sort of notice, how does that line up for God's intention in their life? And ask the Holy Spirit to sort of give you light to see that. How are these emotions giving me information that will help motivate me towards the intentions God has for me? Next slide. This fourth step is really, as you're reflecting, as you're noticing God's presence, practicing gratitude and noticing your emotions, you want to then kind of notice what stands out in all of that. Like, what is persistent for you? What one thing sort of takes center stage, whether it's an event or an emotion or a thought? And you want to focus on this thing and pray from that thing that's standing out. And it's okay if words don't come. Sometimes, for me, I don't know what to do with things. I can tell that something's standing out, but I don't know how to pray around it. And that's all right, because the Holy Spirit can pray through us. And so just sit with it, notice it, and as much as you can, form a prayer around it. And then the last step is to sort of look ahead at the day that's coming. So as you look to tomorrow or the coming season, if you're looking at a bigger time frame, what does God seem to be inviting you into or asking of you? And sometimes it helps me to think, you know, because we're all sort of prone to generalities, like, oh, God's leading me to be kind, or whatever. It helps me to think, what are the concrete steps? What's one concrete step that I can sort of commit to that will help to sort of begin moving me in that direction? And what are the obstacles that are sort of habitual for me when it comes to moving in the direction of what God wants for me? So it's sort of lifting up this day or this time frame that's coming up and saying, Lord, I want to be willing. I want to step out in faith. I want to be obedient to what it is you're asking. Help me to do that. Help me to know how to think about that in terms of real actions. Okay. So we're actually going to practice this together in a couple of minutes. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit, it's a little bit of a detour, but I think it's important. I want to talk about how we approach information in our culture. Okay, so I've just given you some information, right? This thing, this way of praying, fairly simple. But even though I'm convinced that practicing this on a daily basis could be really transformative for us and for as individuals and as a community. If you just file it away under all the rest of your religious information, it's not going to do you any good at all. So we live, you know, all of you heard this phrase, we live in the age of technology, right? And some of you are a lot younger than me, so you might not remember this. But right now, we have access to more information than we've ever had before, and not just by a little bit, okay? It's huge, and it's fairly recent, and so our bodies haven't had a chance to adjust to that. So if you have a question about anything, even right now, sitting in your pew, if a question occurs to you, some question, you can pick up your phone, you've probably got it on you, and you can look it up and have your answer right away. And I think we forget what a weird thing that is. When I was growing up, back in the olden days, if a question occurred to you, you would actually have to go to a library. Or maybe you were lucky enough to have an encyclopedia that might or might not have the answer to your random question. But you had to actually do something to get that information. It wasn't immediately available. Or maybe you have a really, really smart person you know and you call them on their phone. But even as recently, you know, as sort of when computers became more available, that wasn't really that long ago. Even then, you'd have to like go home and get on your computer and like wait for the dial-up connection, and everything took forever. So even then, you know, it was hard. But now, we're kind of drinking from a fire hose, aren't we? All the time, information is coming at us. And I love information, I love learning, I love having that kind of access, but I've noticed over time that I get kind of numb to it, right? You just sort of, it's just too much, right? All the time we're getting information. And unless it's sort of a simple definition that you're looking for, that everybody agrees on, if it's any more complicated than that, what you find when you look for that answer is like this whole range of opinions about it, right? And I can put my opinion, even if it's a really dumb, uninformed opinion, I can put that out there on the internet. I really can. Like, I can get out there and say, hey, this is what I think about this, and this is why. And I might get a bunch of people that go, yeah, even though what I think is completely uninformed, you know. And so it's not just a lot of information, it's a lot of confusing information, right? And, you know, then you're stuck with, well, how do I know what's reliable and what's not? How do I know how to think about this? One person will give you these statistics that seem to prove this thing over here, and another person will give you these statistics that seem to prove the opposite thing. And so, how many of you have the sensation ever of like thinking that you're well informed about something and then running into some information where you go, oh, God, I didn't think of that. Now I feel confused, or now I feel stupid, or now I don't know what to think. How many of you had that experience? I've had that. That's embarrassing, isn't it? Especially if you've been talking about what you think and then you run into this counter information and you go, ah. As a result, and like something really traumatic can happen on the other end of the world, and we know about it in this really short amount of time in minute detail. So it's like this overload, all this information coming at us. And the way we cope with that, or the way a lot of people cope with that in order to survive it, is you just have habitual ways of sort of tuning it out, okay? You have to. There's no escape from that to some extent. You can't attend equally to all the information out there. And so you have to have habitual ways of just ignoring a bunch of stuff or even deleting it. Just hitting the delete button. I'm not going to think about that. Okay, the reason I'm talking about that is that creates real problems in terms of formation for us. Okay? So since we all have these habits of dealing with information automatically without having to think about it, because we're busy and we're overwhelmed and all that, when we get information that we think, oh, I gotta pay attention to that. I have to, that's important, I need to do something about that. We tend to just kind of add it to our to-do list of things to think about, right? And then you forget about it. And there's the other thing that I've started thinking about, and that has to do with the reason we gather here on Sunday. For me, at least. The reason that we gather here in a bigger group rather than just in our house churches or just in more informal ways is that it gives us a chance to connect with each other, with a larger community, and to share things that are important to us, to kind of stay on the same page. It also gives us an opportunity to worship together and expand our capacity to do that. And this is in the service of the kind of formation that will help us collectively and individually look more like Jesus. So especially the sermon part of what we do together, this part that I'm participating in right now, it should prompt a question in us, okay? And it should prompt the question even if I'm getting up here and completely messing it up. Like, let's say I got up here and I said a bunch of really inane things that were awful and I skipped around and I made no sense, okay? So I'm not saying you should be, this should prompt this question because I'm doing such a great job. But this is an opportunity for the Spirit to be doing something. And so always, even when things like are confusing or baffling or not said well, the question we need to embed is like, what are you calling me to as a result of this thing? We need ways to sort of bypass the normal information pathways to be able to ask that question, to have hearts that are open to movement and growth. Otherwise, what we do here on Sunday is just religious busy work. It really doesn't matter very much. So, as we practice the examine together right now, I want us to be asking that question. Jesus, what are you calling me to today? So let's do this together. I'll prompt you, I'll pause, you can do it I'm asking, so you get a kind of a feel for what this is like. So, as you think back on this day, rummage around for the activity of the Holy Spirit. Spend a few moments in gratitude for the gifts and the blessings you've experienced. Take a short inventory of any emotions you notice as you move through your day. Try not to judge them, but rather stay curious about what those emotions are communicating to you. Choose something that stands out to you, an emotion or a thought, an event, and linger there for a few moments and pray for that. Turn your attention to tomorrow and submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Given your reflections, what does God seem to be asking you? successful position to respond to this call. And make a commitment to lean into the intentions God has for you. Hope that was helpful for you guys. Remember, there's little sheets of paper with those steps written on it. And I just pray that this will help us all to begin to move in the direction of being more aware of what God has, how it is He's creating us new every day, and that holds.